Okay, I think we'll go ahead and begin. And as we do, I'll say good morning to all, whether online or here. And so we will be picking up with our study. We're kind of on a side issue dealing with the pre-incarnate Son of God and his appearances to various individuals in the Old Testament. And we've been looking into Jeremiah and his appearances to Jeremiah when the word of Jehovah was with Jeremiah. And so he was with Jeremiah on various occasions. And when Jeremiah wrote, he wrote what Jehovah had spoken to him. And so he spoke what Jehovah had to say. And we see this frequently when he says, thus saith Jehovah. And he sometimes uses the full title of Jehovah, Jehovah, the God, the Elohim of Israel, but he's also Jehovah Sabaoth, that is the Lord of hosts, Jehovah Sabaoth. You can see me over here now. I saw a headless man behind the screen. Okay, good. But anyway, as we begin, we'll be moving back into Jeremiah, and we'll be picking up in chapter 29. But as we do, we want to just recall again that last week we looked at Judah and the surrounding kingdoms who were trying to form an alliance with Judah. We saw some of them named last week, and they were all instructed by way of an object lesson. And Jeremiah had to go through some difficult situations as a prophet for Jehovah. He had to do some things that were rather strange and awkward. Then he had to make a yoke of two pieces of wood and fasten them together and carry them, put them on his shoulders like the yoke that an oxen would use. And this yoke was to demonstrate the subservience of the people, of the nations, not only of Judah, but also of their allies who were the kingdoms surrounding them, who wanted to gather together and to overthrow Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. And so they wanted to do that, but the yoke, the message that he gave with the yoke was that you serve Nebuchadnezzar, you be subservient to Nebuchadnezzar. And that was the message. If you don't serve Nebuchadnezzar, then you will be removed from your lands, and you'll be slaughtered, and whoever's left will go into captivity. And that same message was carried over to Judah, to the southern kingdom of Israel, Judah, the northern kingdom. Israel had, with the divided kingdom, Israel had gone into captivity already with the Assyrians, and so Judah is on its way to captivity. But if they are subservient to Nebuchadnezzar and serve him, they can be protected in the land, and they will also be able to have some peace there with Nebuchadnezzar. But if they rebel, which they were trying to do, then they and all of their allies would be removed. So he narrows it down from the kings around about Judah, and he narrows it down to King Zedekiah, who is the final king of the southern kingdom, to sit upon the throne before the Babylonian captivity. And so he's, anyway, the warning goes to him, it goes to the priests, it goes to the prophets, and it goes to the people. And there's a warning to the people not to be paying attention to false prophets. And there were false prophets. In fact, last week we saw last week was that there was one false prophet, Hananiah by name, who got up and spoke in the name of Jehovah and said that Jehovah says that you won't be carried away. In fact, all of the implements of the temple and all of the vessels of the temple that had been carried away a few years earlier by Nebuchadnezzar, all those things will be brought back in 2 years, he says. And he says, thus saith Jehovah Sabaoth, the Elohim of Israel. So he makes it very strong that that Jehovah's going to return everything back into the temple that was taken away into Babylon in the earlier carrying away of King Jeconiah. And so that's just a bit of review. But these things were all coming back, and that was of special interest to the priests, that, oh, we'll get all these things back again. But Jeremiah comes back as he speaks for Jehovah and says that you better pray for the things that are left in the temple, in the king's house, and in Jerusalem, all of the valuables, anything left, because it will be carried away, and nothing's coming back in 2 years. And he went on to prophesy concerning the yoke. Now, one thing Hananiah did, he had a demonstration, but he came to Jeremiah, he took the yoke off of his shoulders and shattered it. And so he broke the wood, but the message from God to him was that you better make a yoke of iron, one you're not going to be able to shatter. So you make that kind of a yoke, and that's what's going to happen. The kingdom is going into captivity, and there any who survive the armies of Nebuchadnezzar coming in, those will go be carried off into Babylon, and they're going to be there for a long time. And so, in the end, the last prophecy was, we noted last week that a prophet, if his prophecy came true, you could see that he was a true prophet from God, but if his prophecy didn't come true, he was a false prophet. And they were to stone the false prophets who prophesied. If they prophesied in the name of Jehovah, that was it. And if they lured the people to follow idols, and sometimes and that's what these false prophets essentially were doing. And so they were an immoral lot, and they also committed spiritual adultery and dragging the people in after the gods of the Gentiles around about them. But they're going to be, and in the end he said Hananiah was going to die within the year. Well, 2 months later he did. And so Jeremiah's prophecy did come true. He was a true prophet. And his dead Hananiah's didn't happen. But there were other false prophets who prophesied, and we'll notice some of those this morning when we get into chapter 30, or chapter 29 is where we're picking up today. But we will be noticing, again, a letter here as we pick up today. We come to actually what is probably the first epistle in Scripture, the first letter in the Scripture that Jeremiah writes, and he writes it to not to the people who are in Palestine yet, but to the ones who've been carried away and who are down in Babylon in captivity. And so he describes what's going to happen to he tells them what they need to be doing. And what he's going to tell them is, don't plan to come back in 2 years like Hananiah was saying, and they had false prophets down there as well. And they were saying, you'll be back in the land in a short time. You'll be back in the land of Palestine and free of the yoke of Babylon. But he says it's not going to happen. And so you go ahead and settle down. And we'll notice that he tells them they need to settle down, build their houses, plant their gardens, marry, have children, and keep increasing your numbers as you're down there in Babylon, because you're going to be there, and it's going to go on through three generations before God will bring them back in an immediate return of part of the people under Ezra and later with Nehemiah. And so we pick up in Jeremiah chapter 29, where we come to Jeremiah's correspondence to the Jews who are in captivity down in Babylon. And so as we will go ahead and look to the Lord, we'll go ahead and get started. Father, we're thankful for the morning. We're thankful for the sunshine that you've provided. And even with the cold weather, we're thankful again for that we're reminded that of your creation, and that you do provide good things. You do provide sunshine as well as the cold. And we're grateful again that, again, we have the seasons, and that through that you do provide for us what we need for our sustenance and all that we have. But again, we're thankful especially this morning for your son, who ultimately will come back and establish his kingdom, but he did come earlier, and he did come in fulfillment of many Old Testament prophecies concerning him as he came and died on the cross for the sins of mankind, and that you approved of that, and that he arose from the dead on the third day, and he's living today. And so we're thankful again for him as we gather on the first day of the week. We're always reminded of the fact that on the first day of the week he arose from the grave, and there was an empty tomb to prove it. And also we can see that in fulfillment of prophecy, he didn't remain dead, but he's living today and seated at your right hand. And so we're thankful again that we have a living Savior, one who, before he came to be flesh and became the God-man, that he did appear to individual prophets in the Old Testament with messages of warning, messages of hope, and all that he did throughout the Old Testament as he spoke to the people through his prophets. And so again, we're thankful for your word this morning, and again, as we move into it, might your spirit guide our thinking as it is your word, as he's the divine author, and again, might it be clear to us. Amen. Okay, in chapter 29, the first thing we're going to notice is the sending of this letter to those who were in the captivity, and that's the setting that we pick up in verses 1 through 3. And so we're sort of going to survey through here, but this is a letter of some hope to them. There was some hope for these who were in captivity. He says, now these are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem unto the residue of the elders which were carried away captives, and to the priests, and to the prophets, and to all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had carried away captive from Jerusalem to Babylon. And so you had a spectrum of people who were carried away. We're told that the people who were better trained, the people who had skills and those sorts of things, but you had the priests, the prophets, but you had the people who were more productive who went. The poor were mostly left in the land when they were carried away when Nebuchadnezzar removed Jeconiah, who reigned for 3 months as king. But it says after that, Jeconiah the king and the queen, then the queen here would be the queen mother, his mother was taken as well, he was a young fellow, and the eunuchs and the princes of Judah and the Jerusalem, and the carpenters and the smiths were departed from Jerusalem. So you see, these were all of the people who were capable of producing things. They were all carried away. And notice it says he's sending this letter now to these people who are away in captivity. But as we come to verse 3, he sends the letter by the hand of Elasa, the son of Shaphan, and Gemariah, the son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent unto Babylon to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, saying. And so Jeremiah sends this letter with this group of these emissaries that King Zedekiah sends down to Nebuchadnezzar. We don't know why he sent these men down to Babylon, unless it was to try to clear himself of some of the things that had been going on, the alliances that had been made with other kings. But at any rate, they're going down, and Jeremiah uses the occasion to send a letter. Now, this letter probably does not record all of the words that Jeremiah sent, and it seems like there probably are a couple of letters that are pieced together in the chapter, it appears, when we get down a little bit later. But it is, these are the words, though, that Jeremiah, the initial words that he sends, it's a letter that he sends anyway. Now, in verse 4, as we come to verses 4 through 7, they're instructed to settle down where they are. And this is kind of an interesting thing. I think the Jewish people today, wherever they are and down through history, wherever they settled in a land, they kind of settled in and became part of society and worked in it, though they still were anticipating going back to their homeland. But here Jeremiah gives these guys instruction. You better settle down. You're going to be there a while. So don't resist and don't rebel. Just settle down and just anticipate the future. And so he's, thus saith Jehovah the Sabaoth, that's the host, he's over the hosts of heaven, the heavenly armies, the God, the Elohim of Israel, unto all that are carried away captives, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem unto Babylon. Now what he's going to tell these, and so you have the setting anyway, these are those in captivity, and he says, build ye houses and dwell, ye dwell in them. And plant gardens and eat the fruit of them. And so that means you're going to settle down. You're going to have a structure to live in. You're going to have food. You're going to produce all of that. He goes on, take ye wives and beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons and give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters, that ye may be increased there and not be diminished. And so they're going to increase in their numbers, because God is not through with his people. And so down there in captivity, they are to increase. Now you have a similar thing, event that took place. God didn't tell them to do it, but when you go back to when they were in Egypt, when what happened there, they went in 70 individuals, and they came out a great nation. And so there were well over 1 million people, but whenever they came out. But anyway, they came out a great nation compared to what went in. But here they're not to be, they are to increase anyway. And verse 7, and seek the peace of the city whither I have caused you to be carried away captives. Now, I want to pause there just for a minute, where I have caused you to be carried away captives. First of all, they're to seek peace and not to revolt. And then the next thing, the reason is because God is the one who caused them to be carried away. And so God, in his plan, he did use unsaved Gentiles to move his people into captivity because of their disobedience. And so they were disobedient. God got them out of the land. And God did it through King Nebuchadnezzar and his armies. And so that's what happened with them. They were carried away captive, but it didn't take God by surprise. In fact, he was behind their going into captivity. He had told them if they were disobedient, these things would happen. And that's just what happened, just as he said it would. And it goes on, and pray unto Jehovah for it. For in the peace thereof shall ye have peace. And so if they remain in peace there, they will experience peace themselves, and they will be able to maintain peace if they do not revolt. And so that's what they're, again, the instruction is for their own good, and that's what they need to do. Now, you have the warning that they're not to be deceived by false prophets. And part of the problem that we see is that back in the land, in Palestine, we just saw Hananiah. There were other false prophets, and we'll see that these false prophets are sometimes, God will deal with them, and he did deal with them back there, just as he did with Hananiah, but Hananiah was selected especially. But there were false prophets in the land. And so they were saying, don't worry, everything will be back to normal here. Everything that was carried away will be brought back and be restored to the temple, and anything else that was carried away, it'll all be restored in 2 years. This was Hananiah's message, and the rest of them were saying there's going to be peace. We saw back earlier in the book that there were those who said peace, peace, when there is no peace. And so they were to beware of those false prophets who profess that there would be peace. But as we come to verses 8 and 9, he says, for thus saith Jehovah Sabaoth, the Elohim of Israel, the God of Israel. Now when he says that, he is Jehovah. He is the one who is the self-existent one. He's the one who had life in himself with the title Jehovah. But he's also the one who's going to be their Savior, their God, the one who will deliver them. And not in the sense of our salvation, but he's the one who would be their deliverer. He is the one who's capable of doing so, is Jehovah Sabaoth. That is, he's over the heavenly hosts, the heavenly armies of spirit beings. He is the Elohim. He's the mighty one of Israel. And so he makes it very strong. We see the different titles that Jeremiah uses when he speaks of God. He often speaks of him as Jehovah Sabaoth. But when he's making quite a point, when he wants to make a really solid point, he will use this full title as we see it here. But he says, let not your prophets and your diviners that be in the midst of you deceive you, neither hearken to your dreams which ye had caused to be dreamed. For they prophesy falsely. They prophesy a lie unto you in my name. And that's just what we noted with this guy Hananiah back in the land, in the land of Palestine. But down in Babylon, you've got some prophets who are doing the same thing. And they're prophesying in the name of Jehovah. And he says, I have not sent them. That's what Jehovah says, saith Jehovah. And so they're not sent, and they need to not to pay attention to these false prophets, but rather they need to settle down and settle in the land. Now they're going to return, and we come to a prophecy of 70 years. In 70 years they will be returning to the land, at least a partial return. And so you will have the return that, like I said in our introduction, that will take place with Ezra and Nehemiah under Cyrus. But that's only after Nebuchadnezzar and the kingdom of Babylon has fallen. And Daniel describes some of these things. But there will be a return, an immediate return. But yet we see in Daniel that there's going to be one who's greater than any of the kings who sat upon David's throne. His greater son will come also. And as we get down through some of these chapters, especially over into chapter 30, we'll have some allusions to the fact that that Messiah will come. You don't find the term Messiah there, but you do find some descriptions that Jehovah, they will be obeying Jehovah as well as David. And David will be raised to sit upon the throne in the future. But he says, for thus saith Jehovah, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you. And we've seen the idea of visit, and sometimes when Jehovah visited Babylon, what did he do? He was going to visit them and bring destruction upon the enemies of Israel. When he visited his people sometimes, it was in judgment. But this is the idea of this was a good visitation here. He said, I will visit you. And we see this, we've seen this back in chapter 25 and verse 12. But he goes on to say, and perform my good word. He's going to make it firm. He says, my word upon you and causing you to return to this place. And so they will return back to the land of Palestine. And that did take place under Cyrus. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith Jehovah, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. And when it says an expected end, there, it's going to be an expectation of hope for them. It's going to be that will be their end. They're going to be brought back, and so they do have some hope. So the message in this letter to the people down in Babylon is there is hope. Maybe not in your generation, maybe not in your son's generation, but in your grandsons. But there will be hope. There is hope. And I guess if you lived a long time, they might be able to. Some of them might even be able to return, but not likely. It's going to be through their offspring. But they will. There is that hope, and quite different than our hope, though. Their hope was going back into Palestine, and had nothing to do with our heavenly hope that we have from the promises of God as given to us. But then Jehovah, he says he knows his thoughts, the thoughts that he thinks towards them. Of course he does, and he has a plan for them. And he goes on to say, then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. Now, in Old Testament prayer, they didn't have direct access to God like we do, and so we run across pray here again, just in the context here we passed over it. But they would pray, and how were they to pray in the Old Testament? They went through a priest. Now, today, we don't have to go through a priest. We have direct access through our heavenly high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he's given us direct access. These did not have that. They had to go through an intermediate agency when they prayed, but they were to pray unto him, and he said he would listen to them, and you shall seek me and find me. Now today, Paul says there's none that seeketh after God in Romans chapter 3, down around verse 10, someplace in there. But anyway, he says no one seeks God today. But he says, you shall seek me and find me. And where would they find him when they go back into the land? Where would they find him? Well, they would go to the temple, but that was where he met with them before. But he did say, you'll seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. And so they will, he says, you will find me, and I will be found of you, saith Jehovah, and I will turn away your captivity, and I will gather you from all the nations. Now, at this point, where was Judah driven off to? Where were they going to be carried off to? One nation. They were going into Babylon. And so as they go to Babylon, that's one nation. When we come to verse 14, we see something that moves out into the prophetic future. Not just in 70 years, there would be an immediate return in 70 years, but this is going to be a gathering of his people out of captivity. From more than just Babylon, this extends out to all the nations where they are captive. And so he says, I will turn away your captive, and I will gather you from all the nations and from the places whither I have driven you, saith Jehovah. And so they're going to be carried away, and he sees them in many nations, not just into Babylon, and not just dealing with just the return of the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom back to the land, but he says, from all the nations where I have driven you. But because of their disobedience, they were driven out of the land. And he says, and I will bring you again into the place whence I caused you to be carried away captive. And they're going to be carried right back to where he caused them. Now, this, you see this caused you to be carried away just as over in verse 4. As we saw it back in verse 4, he had caused them to be carried away. He drove them into captivity. He caused them to go into captivity, and he's able to bring them back from captivity. But he will bring them from all the nations where they were carried away into captivity. And so they have the promise that they will come be brought back. Now, when it comes to all the nations, where do we see Israel today? Or the Israelites, the Jews? Well, we have the nation Israel as it began in 1948 when they were established as a modern nation. Even if they were driven away, God will still fulfill his promise and bring them back to the land. But it didn't happen in 1948 that all they were brought from all the lands. In fact, there are more Jews all around the world than there are in the nation Israel. And I haven't seen recent figures, but there used to be more Jews in Los Angeles or New York City or some places, just in cities here, there were more Jews here than there are in the little nation Israel. But they will be brought back from wherever they are in the nations where they've been taken captive, and God will do that, and that will take place in the future. Now, it's not my intent to go in and to develop the prospects of going of the millennium that will follow the tribulation period, but God will establish a time of peace. And he will bring Israel back into the land and fulfill all of the promises that he gave to them, beginning with the promises to Abraham back in Genesis 15, beginning in verse 18, with the land promises in the first covenant that God made or cut with the people of with Abraham and concerning his offspring, Abraham and his offspring. They would have some lands that they would that God promised to them. They will receive those, all of it, in the future. The greatest extension in those promised lands that were promised to Abraham, the greatest extent that they actually lived in those lands was under Solomon. And then and they still, God was still going to fulfill the first Abrahamic covenant. He's going to fulfill it absolutely, every detail of it, into all of the lands that he promised. We won't go back and look at all of those promises of the lands that are listed back there. You can read that on your own. But anyway, God will bring them back and carry them back from captivity. And that's his promise, though. Now, you have the plight of the king and those who are left in Jerusalem. And so up to this point, he's dealing with those who are down in Babylon. And now he turns back to those and writes concerning those who he deals with the king, though. He says, because ye have said, Jehovah hath raised up his prophets in Babylon, know that thus saith Jehovah upon the king that sitteth upon the throne of David, and of all the people that dwelleth in this city, unto your brethren that are not gone forth with you into captivity. And so he writes to those in the captivity about those who are still back in Palestine, and he's going to tell describe what is going to happen. And so when we see this king sitting upon the throne of David, as you follow the kings down through, if we go back to the to 2 Kings and the latter chapters there, and over to the end of 2 Chronicles, it gives you a list and describes what happens to all of these kings, and so it gives you the history behind all of this. And if you remember, we spent some time looking at it, but Jeconiah was the son of Jehoiakim, who was the son of Josiah, who was a good king. And we'll just leave, we won't go back beyond that. But Jehoiakim, or Jehoiachin, he was known as, or he was known as Kaniah or Jeconiah. He has three names that he was known by, different names for the same guy. But he was taken away captive, and his uncle was placed upon the throne in place of him. And last week, Hananiah, we saw, prophesied that Jeconiah would be back in 2 years also, as well as the vessels at the temple. And the people preferred this Jeconiah over Zedekiah. But Zedekiah, he was just kind of a vassal, and he was a king. He was not dependable. He was not a very good king, really, and it appears that the people really didn't care for him as much as they did. But he was sitting on the throne of David. He was of David's lineage, but he was not. He was a son of Josiah, just as his brother Jehoiakim was. But he took his nephew's place on the throne, and Nebuchadnezzar set him up there. But he was not dependable, and he did he vacillated a lot, and yet he did seek to form an alliance against Nebuchadnezzar. He kind of played around with that, and then he'd get himself in trouble. But anyway, we'll move on into verse 17. Thus saith Jehovah Sabaoth, that is the Lord of hosts, behold, I will send upon them the sword, the famine, and the pestilence. Now, if you remember going back into the early chapters, right at the beginning when he started prophesying of judgment that was to come upon Judah, the southern kingdom, he said there would be these three kinds of judgment. And so the sword, they would be slaughtered, but as a result of the slaughter, then there would not be food. The produce would be wiped out. They wouldn't and so there would be famine, a result of war. And then as a result of famine, there would be pestilence, there would be sickness. And so these three things, he says, are going to take place. And as we saw, he stated it earlier. And we'll make them like vile figs. And these are just plain nasty figs. They're bad figs. They're that cannot be eaten. They are so so vile, so horrid. They're horrible things. They're bad. They're vile. And so that's what they will be like, just like rotten figs. Not very nice anyway. And so he's going to make them something that you would really detest, that would be detestable. And then he continues on describing this as he says, "And I will persecute them with the sword and with famine," he reiterates, "and with pestilence, and will deliver them." Now he adds to it again what he has said before, "will deliver them to be removed to the kingdoms of the earth." And so now he expands it out into the future. And in the future, because of Israel's disobedience, they ended up scattered throughout the world, throughout many kingdoms of the earth. And he says he's going to deliver them, and God's the one who will send them into captivity. Notice he goes on, he's going to send them out to be a curse, or for a curse, and an astonishment and a whistling and a reproach among all the nations whither I have driven them. And so they're going to be kind of reviled by the people, just like a bunch of nasty figs that are unedible. And so he's going to drive them away, though. And the reason he's going to do this is seen because they have not hearkened to my words, saith Jehovah, which I sent unto them by my servants, the prophets, rising up early and sending them. But ye would not hear, saith Jehovah. And so they, back early in the career, God did send prophets. He sent warning over and over again. Jeremiah has been warning, and they've received warning through Jeremiah at this stage. And later on in Jeremiah's, we could go to some of the minor prophets as well. But they wouldn't listen, and so the judgment will come. Now in verses 20 through 23, he turns to the false prophets now and their plight, what's going to happen to them. And so he goes back to Babylon now. "Hear ye therefore the word of Jehovah, all ye of the captivity, whom I have sent from Jerusalem to Babylon." And again, the emphasis on the fact that Jehovah sent them. And so this was not something that Babylon did because it was a great nation. It was a great nation, but God raised up Babylon to bring judgment upon his disobedient people. And so they were hauled off into Babylon. "Thus saith Jehovah Sabaoth, the Elohim of Israel." So if we find that title again, the stress on all that Jehovah is with respect to Israel. But he goes on to say, of Ahab, and so it's concerning Ahab, the son of Kaliah, and Zedekiah, the son of Maaseiah, which prophesy a lie unto you in my name. So here we have two men. We don't know anything about them, anything more than what is said here, except that they were prophets, and they are prophesying. This is not Zedekiah the king, but this is another Zedekiah, and this is a Zedekiah who was giving false prophecies. But notice what they were saying in the name of Jehovah. "Behold, I will deliver them into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar." This is what God says. But notice what Jehovah says. I just jumped ahead in my thinking. "Behold, I will deliver them into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and ye shall slay them before your eyes." And so these false prophets, they were to get rid of them. "And of them shall be taken up a curse by all the captivity of Judah, which are in Babylon, saying, Jehovah make thee like Zedekiah and like Ahab, whom the king of Babylon roasted in the fire." Now, kind of interesting, he roasted them in the fire. That kind of sounds a little bit familiar of another incident that we know from Daniel's day. Now, Daniel, he was carried off about the time with Jeconiah or Kaniah, that king who was carried off after 3 months of reigning. He would have been carried down there at that time. But you remember, he had three friends. He had Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You had those three men, and what happened to them? They were cast into the fiery furnace, and they were spared. And so God spared them, and And the fire, they heated the fire up as hot as they could. And it was even the guys who were throwing them in perished by the flames, but God spared them. It was a miraculous, supernatural thing, but God spared these men with respect to the king, to Nebuchadnezzar's command that they should be cast into the fiery furnace anyway, because they wouldn't worship the gods of Babylon anyway. But anyway, you have this. These kings, though, these false prophets, apparently they were roasted in the fire, and so it became something you didn't want to be like these false prophets. And the reason this happened, because they have committed, it says, villainy in Israel. The word villainy, it just describes their gross immorality. They were grossly immoral and have committed adultery. And so he goes on to explain it. But he says, and have committed adultery with their neighbors' wives and have spoken lying words in my name. And so they, again, they were false prophets, and as they lied, which I have not commanded them. And so these things they spoke it on their own, and Jehovah did not command them to do so. Even I know and am a witness, saith Jehovah. And so again, Jehovah knows, obviously, he's omniscient, he knows all. He knows the end from the beginning, he does know all as God, and so he is all-knowing. But he does know, and he's a witness to what goes on. He's omnipresent as well, and he's everywhere. They couldn't do this and get away with it with Jehovah. And though they tried to usurp the prophecies of Jeremiah in warning against what was going to happen. Now you have the false prophecy of another individual, Shemaiah, which is brought against Jeremiah ultimately as we move down through the 29th verse. And it's, again, this is a real pointed towards Jeremiah, as we'll notice. Thus shalt thou also speak to Shemaiah, or he's the Nehelamite saying, and I think the idea of the Nehelamite would be he was a dreamer, saying, thus speaketh Jehovah Sabaoth, the Elohim of Israel, saying, because you, emphatically, have sent letters in thy name unto all the people that are at Jerusalem, and to Zephaniah the son of Maaseiah the priest, and to all the priests, saying, Jehovah hath made thee priest in the stead of Jehoiada the priest, that ye should be officers in the house of Jehovah. For every man that is mad and maketh himself a prophet, that thou shouldest put him in prison and in the stocks. And so this is what this guy is going to prophesy, he's going to make some demands about Jeremiah. Now, therefore, why hast thou not reproved Jeremiah of Anathoth? Why haven't you rebuked, why haven't you reproved Jeremiah, which maketh himself a prophet to you? Now, Jeremiah, we see that when Jeremiah says, thus saith Jehovah, and when it says that the word of Jehovah was to Jeremiah, he really was present with Jeremiah and spoke to him. And we've seen that throughout. Jeremiah, he is speaking the words of Jehovah. And so when he says Jehovah Sabaoth, the Elohim of Israel, he's speaking of the God of, he is the spokesman of Jehovah. But here, this guy sends the letters back now to those in the land of Palestine. And now he's wanting some judgment on Jeremiah and accuses him of being the false prophet by insinuating that he's the one who's speaking in the name of Jehovah. He's made himself to be a prophet to you. Well, that was not true. And so it goes on, for therefore he sent unto us in Babylon, saying, and so he doesn't like the letter that Jeremiah sent to those in Babylon. He says, this captivity is long. Build ye houses and dwell in them, and plant gardens and eat the fruit of them. And that's just what we saw that he told them. They were to settle down, and they were going to be there a while. And so this guy, Shemaiah, he knows exactly, and the people knew what Jeremiah had said and what his letter meant. And so now in verse 29, we see in Zephaniah the priest read this letter in the ears of Jeremiah the prophet. And so this guy, they've made this guy a priest, this Zephaniah, over Jehoiada, who went back into the would come out of from under the reign of Josiah, as I recall. But anyway, he reads the letter from Zephaniah the priest. Now he reads the letter from Shemaiah, and Jeremiah is there to listen to the reading of his letter. Now the prophecy of Shemaiah's punishment for his rebellion is seen in the next verses down through the end of the chapter. And so another false prophet, another false prophet is going to be dealt with. Now it's interesting that here's another one of those occurrences of the phrase that brought us into Jeremiah, and it says, "The then was the word of Jehovah with Jeremiah saying." And so you had the presence of Jehovah speaking to Jeremiah once more. And this was, again, was the pre-incarnate Son of God as he appeared to Jeremiah and spoke with him. And what he has to say to him is concerning this Shemaiah: "Send to all them of the captivity, saying, Thus saith Jehovah concerning Shemaiah the Nehelamite, because that Shemaiah hath prophesied unto you, and I emphatically sent him not." I did not send him. And he caused you to trust in a lie. And so he's to send that word back in response to this letter that was sent into Palestine. "Therefore, thus saith Jehovah, Behold, I will punish Shemaiah the Nehelamite and his seed. He shall not have a man," and it says he's not going to have a high-born man to dwell among this people. And so he's not going to have offspring who are going to dwell there in the captivity among the people, "neither shall he behold the good that I will do for my people." And so God will do some good, but this man's not going to survive, and he's not going to have offspring who were to survive to see the good either, saith Jehovah. "Because he hath taught rebellion," he had against Jehovah. He's taught them to revolt against Jehovah. And so he came, you have again some of the false prophets. Well, as we come to the end of this chapter, we come to, and as we move into something quite different as we move into chapter 30. Now, chapters 30 and 31, they will move into the prophetic future. And we do have a prophecy concerning the days that will come when Israel and Judah, both kingdoms, will be brought back into the land, and that God will restore them in fulfillment of his promises to them, with an immediate fulfillment. But we will see also that in these chapters there's an extended fulfillment that will be fulfilled in the future, and so it's going to be in the future when the incarnate Son of God, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes to sit upon the throne of David, and when he establishes his kingdom. But he will bring his people back into the land. David will be resurrected to reign as king, and his greater son will reign as the Messiah, as king. And so there's some anticipation. The language carries us beyond just the immediacy after 70 years of captivity. It goes on beyond. And that this, actually, some of this will carry on over into chapter 33, looking at the restoration of the people to the land. And within this, we will see also that Jehovah will cut a new covenant with Israel. And so we probably will spend a moment looking at the new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. But it's the United Kingdom. The two kingdoms which split after Solomon's day, the southern and the northern kingdom, will both be returned to the land, and then Jehovah will be their God, and they will be his people. And so anyway, that's something we will anticipate down the road, getting into these. I didn't get too far today. I don't know why, but I didn't. So we'll stop there anyway. Okay, Father, we're grateful again for your word. And as we look at these Old Testament prophecies, we don't find truth here that we live by, but we do find that you are dependable. We do see you as God. We do see you as the one who is the self-existent one, the one who is the mighty God, who is almighty, and we do see you as the one who is in charge of things, and that you do work things behind the scenes, that men are responsible for what they do, and yet as you allow them, men, to do things, yet you do deal with them. We're thankful today that we don't live under law, whereby we are punished because we don't keep the law given through Moses, but we're thankful that we do have grace that came through your Son, and that we live by grace, not through law, and that even under grace that you do deal with us in a way when we are those who do not live the spiritual life, and we do live in the flesh, and we do things in a way that are not pleasing to you, that you do even so deal with us as sons, and to bring us back into line. And we're grateful that you do that, as we realize it's for our own good, and so that we can't be condemned with the world. And so again, we're just thankful for grace. We're thankful for the events that sometimes are anticipated, that your Son would come, and that he did come and become flesh, and that as he became flesh, he did accomplish your will and ultimately fulfilled your will as he came to die on the cross for the sins of mankind, and yet to rise again the third day. And so we're thankful again for the gospel, and that the witness of the gospel that came down to us as a result of your Son coming to earth and ministering here and ministering to men. And we're thankful again that he's living today, and that he not only is at your right hand as the God-man in his human nature, but he's within us, imparting life to us, life that is eternal. And so we're thankful for that now. Amen.